Well, praise the Lord. It's good to be with you again. I've been off for a month, surgery, recovery, all that good stuff. It's so great to be back with you all. Had a lot of time to lay on my back and look straight up and pray, and had a time of fasting and prayer, and been thinking about some different things. One of the things I've been thinking about is climate change, so don't panic. Just wanted to say that I believe that Jesus was serious when he taught us to pray, Father, holy is your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I've been thinking about it in the sense of more than climate change, I would say atmospheric change, that God is desiring that we live in the atmosphere of heaven. And so I've been thinking along these lines, and also with this question, or two questions really: why the Holy Spirit? And thinking about that in the context of, no matter our technology, our devices, our list of friends pasted on our wall and all that kind of stuff, our basic human needs remain the same, and they will remain the same throughout human history. So how does he, the Holy Spirit, meet those needs? Let me read to you the words of Jesus. Jesus said, "It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged." It's amazing how many people will read this passage and stop without giving Jesus' explanation. And they'll talk about sin and wax eloquent about sin, but you know, when Jesus taught us, he said, of sin because they do not believe in me. So the sin that he's concerned with is the sin of unbelief. It's not the various sins that are, you know, endemic to human nature. And then of righteousness because he goes to his Father and we see him no more. In other words, there's faith and there's a righteousness that comes in believing without seeing. And then finally, judgment. The ruler of this world has been judged. We are either in Christ or we are not. And so we are either in grace or we are under judgment. And I think that's the point here. So when the Holy Spirit is present, he does these things. He convicts, he reveals our unbelief, he reveals the righteousness imparted to us through faith. And he reveals the judgment of God that is here now, for Satan has been judged. There is a judgment that's coming. We know that, and that we avoid through the person of Jesus Christ. So no conviction, no Holy Spirit. No righteousness, no Holy Spirit. No fear of the Lord, no Holy Spirit. This is Jesus' revelation to us as to what the Holy Spirit's presence does in our midst. So notice there is no mention of heightened emotions or goosebumps. This is purely pragmatic. Today I want to focus on what the Holy Spirit does through us when we share the good news of the gospel. Remember, Jesus is the anointed one, and we are anointed in him. I know there's a lot of people out there saying, you know, you come to me and I'll lay hands on you and you can have my anointing. I don't want anybody's anointing. I want the one that comes from Jesus, for that's for me uniquely. And then I hope that for everyone who's hearing me. Isaiah 61 gives us an outline of what the anointing does when we declare the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Beginning Isaiah 61, beginning verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." So let's just go through these basically 8 points. That these are things that we should anticipate as we share the good news. It doesn't mean that you're preaching from a pulpit. It could be a classmate, a workmate, it could be a friend, a family member. But the point is that you're sharing that Jesus, the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is Jesus Christ came in the flesh, lived a sinless life, was crucified, died, buried, and rose again. And it's very simple. He paid the price for our sin when he did that. So first, he's anointed me. That's point number one. We're filled with the Holy Spirit for consecration, or we could say it this way, set apart for a special purpose. And this purpose is to preach. We who are anointed are capable of proclaiming Christ, even if it is a simple, like I said, it was parents to children, workmates, classmates, friends, however you find, you know, in the grocery store, in the line at the grocery store, wherever you find yourself, just be available. The second reason we're anointed is to heal. So I think there are primarily three kinds of healing: spiritual, emotional, and physical. So really, this healing has more to do with the needs of those you're preaching to than some modern version of self-determination. In other words, I'm not standing here saying I'm a healer, I'm a this, I'm a that. I think that the Holy Spirit is here to meet needs as they arise. It's not for us to determine when and where that occurs. Excuse me, suffering from a bit of allergies. If you are sharing Jesus with someone who is depressed, then pray for spiritual and emotional healing. If you're praying, if you're preaching or declaring someone the gospel of someone who is in physical need, pray for their physical healing. In other words, let the need determine your mode of opportunity and action. The Lord will honor his word, not ours. This is important. Next reason we're anointed is to proclaim liberty to the captives. And I see this as having to do with the mind. Many people are captive in their minds, and one of the greatest bondages or captivities is, in my opinion these days, is fear. Fear is being promoted by media, government, sometimes in the pulpit, sadly. But fear produces unbelief. And so what we want to do is we want to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. In other words, I'm not giving it my best shot. I'm saying, Lord, I want my mind, my thoughts, my deep thoughts, my imaginations to be captured by the mind of Christ. Next point for the anointing when we're declaring the good news of Jesus Christ is to open the prison doors to those who are bound. So we have many prisons we could talk about, but let's talk about drugs, alcohol, pornography, and these seem to be major issues today. And they're all like prisons. So people, and this is my opinion, I'll say it this way, people don't need condemnation if they're struggling with drugs or alcohol or pornography. They already feel bad. They don't need us to condemn them. They need us to bring a key, and that key comes through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in us. Through the anointing of God, we have the keys to unlock the prison doors. And this is the point. I think it's called good news because we're here to set the captives free. We're here to open the prison doors. We're here to heal. We're not here to condemn, accuse, or you know, exclude anyone. The next point is to proclaim the acceptable year and the day of vengeance. So a year is longer than a day, yes? The acceptable year of the Lord is not a one-year time period. It's the time that we're in now. It's before Jesus returns. This is the time when we declare the gospel of Jesus Christ and we are in a position to see other people set free. This year is going to come to a close when Jesus returns, and then it's going to be the day of the Lord or the day of vengeance. It's going to be the time when God brings judgment. But thank God, because when he returns, we go to meet him, and we are not going to be here for that judgment. But while it is today, his mercy is available, and that's the message that we have to the lost. No matter what they're trapped in, and the longer time goes on, I'm kind of amazed at things that are happening societally, things that are happening in our country that I honestly never thought I would see them. But here we are, people that don't know about gender, that don't know about normal sexuality, don't know about many things that they proclaim not to know, or they or say that there's many different versions of all of the above, but that's not the truth. The truth is God created us male and female. He created us to procreate in the construct of marriage that he prescribed, male and female. And that's all being confused today, but it doesn't matter what people say. They can be set free from it. And they may resist us, they may fight us, they might say, look, you can't say that. It's, you know, I just said it, so here we go. Number seven, the reason we're anointed is to comfort those, to comfort and console. So to comfort those who are awakened to the grief that societal sin brings, because it's talking about mourning in this passage. Those who mourn in Zion, and I think there's a grief and there's a mourning. If your heart is awakened to righteousness and you look at the fall of these United States of America into levels of depravity, like I said a minute ago, never thought I would live to see, it causes us to mourn. It causes us to be grieved because there doesn't appear to be a solution to it outside of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So we are looking for the coming of our King from heaven, which brings comfort, as Paul wrote to Thessalonians, and consolation, again, is similar in that it comes through the move of God's Spirit through us. I think that's the only answer to it. I don't think we have political answers. We certainly don't have answers that are going to come from any institution that's going to right this ship. We need revival. We need a move of God. We need the anointing of the Holy Spirit to break through in our midst. So speaking about consolation, there was an elderly man who was in the temple waiting for the consolation of Israel. And when he saw Joseph and Mary bring in the baby Jesus, he was consoled. He said, "Now I can depart. Now I've seen the Lord's salvation," which is amazing and prophetic. And I think maybe that's, hopefully under the anointing, that's what we're declaring. There is a move of God coming. I don't know when it's coming. I don't know if I'm going to be a part of it. I want to be a part of it, but I don't know the future. God does. But like Simeon, I just want to see it. Maybe if I just see it in its infant form, it'll be enough for me, but I'd like to see the full move of God that's coming. I've been thinking about, it's just like I said, laying on my back, recovering from this surgery. I've had a lot of time to think, and I was remembering a friend. He's gone to be with the Lord, but he was a pastor in Kenya, a healthy guy, his life in front of him, and he felt crushed by the burden of all those living in the Kibera slums, and there's hundreds of thousands of people in abject poverty. I mean, I've been by there. I haven't gone into it, but I've been by there, and I noticed over time he started contracting the various diseases that were just present in that slum environment, hepatitis, and just watched his health deteriorate. But he never regretted his decision to plant churches amongst those people. He led many people to Christ, and many people were touched. But he gave his life for those people. And that's a consoler. That's a comforter. That's a person who, under the anointing, doesn't think about himself first, but goes out and does what God said, no matter the cost. Final point, to give beauty and joy for the garment of praise. So there is a peace that passes understanding and a deep joy that transcends circumstances. And our emotions will well up in praise. When under the anointing, we're not looking at ourselves. We're not looking at what's in it for me. We're looking at our next opportunity to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether it's with one or many. There's just a joy and a peace that comes with being in the will of God. So anointed praise, again, does not erupt when we get our way, but when through his overwhelming presence in us, we rejoice when our Father gets his way. Excuse me. We understand that whether we are raising the dead or in the long dark night of the Garden of Gethsemane, he is worthy to be praised. I had the opportunity to go to Philippi and being the regions of Macedonia and Greece, and I was at the prison where Paul and Silas were chained and bound, and put in prison for preaching the gospel, and it was midnight, their backs were laid open. I'm not meaning to be crude or gross, but when you're in stocks and you're chained underground and there's no facilities, you're just sitting in whatever your body produces. And in the midst of that, in that pain, in that cold, in that dark, they were singing hymns and praising God. And God sent an earthquake and opened all the prison doors. But they didn't run out of the prison door. They were interested in bringing the head prisoner, the warden or whatever he would be called to their culture. They were interested in bringing other people to Christ and their own freedom. And I can't stress enough, because we live in a time when people seem to be talking about, well, the anointing is given to you to make wealth. And for some, that's true, but not for all. But that wasn't the heartbeat of the early apostles. What their heartbeat was to spread the gospel, to spread the kingdom to as many people as possible. And I think when we can recover that heart, I think we'll see the anointing. I think we'll see a move of God. So again, why the Holy Spirit? That those to whom we declare the good news may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. He doesn't anoint us for ourselves, but for others. Jesus is returning for a pure and spotless bride who is filled with the righteousness, peace, and joy, walking in kingdom authority on earth as it is in heaven. And I want to leave you with this final question. Who wants the anointing and the price it puts on your head in spiritual warfare? Because as soon as you get anointed, you'll be surprised at the change in people around you. There's some that'll be hungry and drawn to you, and there are others that'll be quite angry with you. But the anointing is worth it. So God bless you. May he prosper this word to your hearts.